It's great to be with you here at Trinity in Lubbock, and just so excited and thankful that you guys are doing, and I know you've done it, I don't know how many years, but a conference to emphasize the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. You know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, and He's just everywhere in the middle, everywhere in between. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters, but it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. He was involved in creation. And you turn over to the very last page of the Bible, and just a few verses before the very final verse, we read this in Revelation 22, 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is still at work in the earth today, and He's telling every single person on the earth, come, come. There is something of Him to partake. He is here to reveal the Father to us. He is here to reveal Jesus to us. He's here to take that which is from God and to deliver it into our lives, into our hearts. And I don't know about you, I didn't grow up in a fun church like this. I was just watching everybody worship God and the vibrancy and the joy of the music and people lifting their hands and really just celebrating and just thinking how awesome it is that we get to really taste and see that the Lord is good. And I grew up in and I don't want to be critical, I hope this doesn't come across as critical in any way, but I grew up in kind of what you'd call a mainline denominational church, and I never liked church. I believed in God, I believed in Jesus, I believed in heaven, I believed in hell, I believed the Bible, but church was just never a real, you know, fun, joyous experience. And yet I heard about the Holy Spirit all the time. You know, every Sunday pretty much, if not every, at least most Sundays, we would recite the Apostles' Creed. And thank God, wonderful statement of belief. But we would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then every Sunday when we were getting ready to leave church, we would sing the doxology. And again, we'd mention the Holy Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. I was about 17 years old until I realized they were saying creatures, not preachers. I thought they were saying praise Him all preachers here below. And I thought, well, what about the rest of us? But anyway, I finally realized it's creatures. But then praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there was another song that we sang, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And then there was the great hymn that is one of my favorites, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I didn't really know what the song meant, but I just thought it had a joyous, it had a lift to it. And you know, even to this day, you know, I can't fully understand or comprehend or fully explain the Trinity, but we do see all through the Bible God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost working, you know, together for our benefit. And we are living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He is the member of the Godhead that is active and working on the earth. He is heaven's representative here to bring everything of the Father and everything from Jesus and to bring it and apply it into our lives in fullness and in richness. And so I was raised in that mainline denominational church, you know, believed in God, didn't really like church, but, you know, I didn't want to go to hell when I died, so I wanted to, you know, believe in God and everything. But it was just, everything was kind of more duty and obligation and, you know, do the rituals and, you know, recite things that were really just more mental than really from my heart. And I knew there was more. I had been invited by a friend to a meeting. This is 2 weeks after I graduated from high school. I was 18. And actually, when I was 14, a friend had invited me to a youth camp, a youth retreat. And there I really heard about Jesus and that we had to have a personal faith in Jesus, not just kind of a ritualistic, generic, mental ascent. And at age 14, I responded to an altar call. I went down and knelt at the altar and I, you know, acknowledged that I needed God's forgiveness and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I never got involved then in a good church. I never got involved under good Bible teaching. Nobody really took me under their wing in discipleship. And I just didn't know, you know, about pursuing more or receiving more. To me, even though I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior, it was just kind of a transaction where I felt like, well, I've got my ticket punched, you know, so when I die, I get to go to heaven. You know, and that beats the alternatives, but, you know, I just knew there was more. And when I was 18, a friend took me to a crazy church. And you say, what was crazy about it? Well, people were smiling. That was crazy to me because we never smiled in our... Well, when they said, you're dismissed, then we all smiled. We were happy then, you know, to get out of there. And we'd kind of... time off for good behavior or something like that, early parole when we got dismissed from church. But he took me to this meeting, and people were lifting their hands, and I thought, I've never seen people, you know, be expressive. And you could tell there was something heartfelt and there was something genuine. And then I heard this guy, he actually got up, and I thought, he must be reading from the Hebrew Bible. See, reading from the Hebrew Bible, I said, this is really a religious bunch of people there. And then another guy got up, and I thought, well, now he's reading the English version of it. And what I didn't know was that what we call tongues and interpretation in the Bible. I didn't know. It took me a long time to figure out that's what had gone on. But anyway, they asked for people who had back problems to stand up. And I was a tennis player and had a pretty good back injury that I'd had. My parents had sent me to three different doctors, three different types of doctors, all trying to, and they all three basically said, you're just going to have to live with it. And so they asked for people with back problems to stand up, and I thought, well, why not? So I stood up, and that minister walked out, picked me out of the congregation, had me come stand down front in front of all those people, and he just put his hand on my forehead ever so lightly. I mean, he didn't push. And he started praying in this other language, and I didn't know what it was. But all of a sudden, I just sensed this. It was like the only way I know to describe it, if you could somehow combine honey and electricity. If you could combine those two, that's what started going through me, and it was so warm, it was so wonderful. And I know we don't just live by feelings, and sometimes we just trust God and we don't feel anything, but in that particular case, I tangibly sensed something coming into me. It was warm, it was wonderful, and I realized, I'm getting kind of lightheaded, and so I took a step backward, and he took a step forward, and I took another step backward, he took another step forward, and the next thing you know, I'm on my back, and just, it was just wonderful. And I got up, and he said, young man, bend over and touch the floor. Well, he didn't know. I'd never met that man. He wasn't even from that city. He didn't know that because of that back problem, about the time that I bent about right here, I would have this sharp pain go down my back, the back of my right leg. And I bent down, and I put both palms on the floor. And no pain, just, you know, peace, the presence of God, his healing power was at work in me. And I'll tell you what, that was a defining moment in my life. And I just realized, you know what? I've been missing out on something. There's something, you know, thank God for the Apostles' Creed. Thank God for the doxology. Thank God for holy, holy, holy. But there's something more than just, you know, theorizing about him or saying things, you know, by memory about him. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that night I had experienced the presence and the power of God in my life. Something that before I had really just, you know, talked about, thought about, heard about. But tonight, that night, it had become real to me. When we got home, I went to that friend's house, and as we were driving home, you know, he was real happy that I'd gotten healed and everything. And he said, by the way, did you get filled with the Holy Spirit tonight? And I said, well, I don't even know what that is. And he sat down and he showed me all through the Bible, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19. He took me all through the Bible and showed me how that in the New Testament, not only did believers accept Jesus as their Savior, but then they also had this encounter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just said, well, no, I don't think I did. And he pointed out all the different places where they were able to speak in tongues, pray in another language. And I said, well, no, I know I didn't experience that. So just sitting right there in his living room, he and his girlfriend, who's now his wife, and his mom, they just laid hands on me and prayed, and I just began to speak in another language. And the Holy Spirit has been a daily reality to me ever since. And I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for God the Father, thankful for God the Son, thankful for God the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. I want to share some things with you tonight about the Holy Spirit. You know, he is so wonderful. The Bible tells us that he inspired all of the Scriptures. So the Bible that you're holding in your hand, written by many authors, many holy men of God, he was at work in their life, kindling a flame within their soul, inspiring their thoughts, quickening their writing process. And we have the Bible that we have because the Holy Spirit inspired those men. And it's kind of interesting that in a night where we're focusing on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to read to you a few verses where his name is not even mentioned, but he's there. John chapter 17, verse 20, it's where Jesus prayed, and this is right what he prayed right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said in John 17, 20, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Jesus said, I am praying not only for these disciples, I'm not just praying for Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew. I'm not just praying for this small select group, but also for all. Everybody say all. Also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So who was Jesus praying for? He's praying for us. We are included. Every person who's ever believed in Jesus, every person who's ever embraced the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it all goes back to the original message preached by these. And Jesus said, I'm not just praying for this little band. I'm praying for everybody who will ever believe in me through their message. And here's what Jesus prayed. I pray that they will all be one. Everybody say one. Jesus prayed that we would be one. What would be a synonym? What would be another word we could use there? I pray that they will all be family. I'll go for that. What else? Unified. What about this word? A team. How about a unified family team? Let's just put them all together. I pray that they will all be one. And then Jesus qualified this unity. He said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Just as Jesus and the Father operate in unity, just as they are family, just as they operate in teamwork. Jesus was praying that we would function. Everybody say function. Jesus was praying that we would function the same way that the Father and the Son function in their relationship. And he says in verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. There's something about the unity of the church. When the church is unified, when the church operates as not a dysfunctional family, but a healthy family, when we operate as a team, the same way Jesus and the Father operate as a team, there's something about what comes out of that unity that causes the world to believe. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So Jesus here is praying for our unity. And he says in verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one, so that they may be a team as we are a team. I in them, verse 23, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity, such perfect teamwork, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, I have a question for you. In those verses, did we ever see the name of the Holy Spirit written? Did we see the name of the Holy Spirit? No, we saw that, of course, Jesus is there. Because he's the one praying, I pray. And we know that he's talking to the Father. So Jesus and the Father are mentioned. But even though his name is not mentioned, let me ask you a question. Even though his name is not mentioned, is he there? How is he there? He's behind the scenes. He is inspiring the prayer. And what we know from the Bible is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always work together, always function together in perfect harmony. And so even though he's not mentioned, the Holy Spirit is just as much a part of this prayer as the Father and the Son are. Now, when you look at the Bible, here's what you see. Here's how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit operate. The Father always plans. He is the source. He's the authority. The Father plans. Everybody say, the Father plans. And then what else we see is that Jesus performs. He carries out the Father's plan. Jesus executes. He is the doer. He is the hands-on person in the Godhead. Whatever the Father plans, Jesus comes and performs. He comes and carries it out. And then the Holy Spirit always perfects. He comes in behind and he reveals. He perfects, he makes application. That is how they operate. Everybody say this, the Father plans, the Son performs, and the Spirit perfects. Now let's talk about this just a moment. How many of you know that you are redeemed? Let me see your hand. You know that you are redeemed. You understand what that means? Redeemed means to have been purchased back. You've been bought with a price. Mankind was in sin, headed toward hell, and Jesus came and redeemed humanity. Jesus paid the price. He gave his life as a ransom for many so that we could be purchased from the hand of the enemy and brought into, made a new creature, and brought into the family of God. That's what it means when we say we've been redeemed. Now, if I asked you this question, who redeemed you? You would answer, Jesus. Jesus redeemed me. Well, listen, I couldn't agree with you more. Jesus, he's the one that went to the cross, died, shed his blood, rose from the dead. Jesus is no doubt the Redeemer. But let me ask you this question. Did the Father have anything to do with your redemption? Does the Holy Spirit, did he have anything to do with your redemption? Really, anything that one member of the Godhead does, one member of the Trinity, the other two members are involved also. Jesus, you remember, even though he's the point man, he's the agent, he's the one that came, and what did he do? He performed the work of redemption here on this earth when he died on the cross. But Jesus made one thing very clear. What was that? That he was not an independent agent. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, the words I speak are not mine. I just say the things I hear my Father say. Jesus said, the works that I do, they're not really my works. It's the Father in me doing the works. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, you know, when everything in his humanity was recoiling at the idea of going to the cross, he surrendered, he humbled himself, became obedient, and he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus didn't do the work of redemption alone. He was carrying out the Father's plan, the Father's will. And we also know this, that Jesus' entire ministry was based on the inspiration and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and power, and that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, God the Father planned redemption. Jesus came and performed it. But you know what Jesus did then? He left. He went to heaven. And we would have been stuck except for what? He sent the Holy Spirit. Was it just this last Sunday that we celebrated Pentecost Sunday? We celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit because if Jesus had died for our sins and paid that penalty and then just went to heaven, if the Holy Spirit had not come, that what Jesus died for could have never been applied to our hearts. You know, imagine you have a fence to be painted. It's one thing for somebody to go and buy the paint and pay for the paint, but somebody's got to apply the paint. Somebody's got to dip in the brush and stroke or the rollers and roll. The paint doesn't just need to be purchased. The paint needs to be applied. Jesus paid for the paint, so to speak, but the Holy Spirit is the one who actually came and made us new creatures in Christ. He came and he applied what Jesus purchased, what the Father had planned. The Holy Spirit came and applied it. He's the one that made us righteous. He's the one that made us a new creature. Now, so we see in redemption, it's very clear that the Father did what? He planned it. Jesus came and performed it. And then the Holy Spirit comes and perfects it, perfects that work, brings it to full expression, full manifestation in our lives. And let me ask you this, how many of you Even though, you know, your righteousness was purchased, your forgiveness was purchased, your redemption was purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago. But for how many of you, even though you're already born again, you're already righteous, how many of you is the Holy Spirit still helping you to grow in that process and in that experience? He's continually, see, I can say this today, God loves me just the way I am, but I can also say he loves me too much to let me stay this way. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still under construction. So we've talked about redemption. Let's talk about creation. If you walk down the street and you see a person, yeah, they're a Christian, and you go up to that Christian and say, who created the universe? Who created the universe? What do you think the average Christian is going to say? They're going to say God. And I'm not trying to be nitpicky here, but, well, yeah, I am trying to be nitpicky. Let me be nitpicky for just a minute. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who really created this universe? Which member of the Trinity was really involved? I think you're going to, yeah, thank you all, because all the members of the Trinity always work. They work in that perfect partnership, harmony, teamwork. Everybody's got a role. Everybody's got a responsibility. Everybody's got something to do in the working of the Trinity. And but if you look, and we won't take time to go into this tonight, but if you look in John chapter 1, if you look in Colossians chapter 1, and if you look in Hebrews chapter 1, do you know who the Bible says actually was the hands-on agent in the work of creation? It says that Jesus was. It says that all things were created by him and for him. It says that everything that was created, he, Jesus, and in John chapter 1, he's called the Word. He created everything. And apart from him, apart from Jesus the Word, nothing has ever been created that has been created. Jesus created everything. But we go back to the book of Genesis, and it's very interesting, because as we see the creation process occurring, one of the things we see is God said, "Let us." Isn't that plural? The Trinity is alluded to all the way back in the book of Genesis, especially in the creation of man. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. But when God created everything, Genesis, you know this, the Bible says, and God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God says something, what is it that is said? What is it that is spoken? When I speak, what is it that comes out of my mouth? It's a word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. So when God said, let there be, that's the creative expression. When God said, God and the Word proceeded. So it's almost like God the Father planned it, and God the Son was the Word who actually did it. Now look in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. This is a verse that we alluded to earlier. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. When God created everything, you know, wouldn't you think everything that came out in the creation would just be flawlessly and immaculately perfect? Would you think that? But the description we have after God created everything is this, Genesis 1 2. The earth was without form. It was kind of, you know, it was without form and void, empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. scholars, theologians, Bible teachers just sum this up in one word, that even when creation happened, it was chaos. Chaos. But what did God do with that chaos? Look at Genesis 1:2 again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So how could, if God created it, why was it chaotic? And why did the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit, we could say, He's the divine finisher. He's the perfecter. He was there nurturing what God had planned, what Jesus had created. The Holy Spirit is there bringing order out of disorder, bringing harmony out of disharmony. And you know, it really shouldn't surprise us too much that the Holy Spirit would be hovering over the face of the waters when there was darkness and chaos and all that. I asked you this earlier, but let me ask you, how many of you know for a fact that you're born again? You know for a fact that you've been born again, that you are a child of God, that you've passed from darkness into light, that you've passed from death into life, that you have a home in heaven, that you're forgiven, that you're born again, that you're a child of God. How many of you know that? Let me see your hand. How many of you remember the moment, the time? And I know some people don't because they were so young and that type of thing. But how many of you remember the time when you recognized, God, I'm lost, I'm empty, God, I need you. And you repented, you turned away from your old life, and you set your heart toward God, and you gave Jesus your life, and you accepted His life in exchange. You accepted. How many of you remember the moment that happened? How many of you realize that when you did that, you became, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we know that that's referring to spiritually. Because how many of you realized you still had the same old body after that? If you were bald before you got born again, probably were bald after. If you were left-handed like Pastor and I are, you're probably left-handed afterwards. Everybody will be left-handed in heaven. But some of us are just a little further along than others. But, you know, if you had red hair before, you probably had red hair after. And, you know, your body kind of stayed the same. How many of you found out your body even had some of the tendencies, the what the Bible talks about, the lusts of the flesh and things like that? If you were prone to certain things, if you had certain fleshly tendencies, and your body, you know, the Bible says this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorrupt. There's coming a time when our body's going to be born again. Isn't that awesome? But in the meantime, the Bible says we have to control our bodies. The Bible says we have to present our bodies to God a living sacrifice. Why? Because your body won't present itself. You have to present your body. You have to put your body on the altar and give your body to God. Sometimes, like on a Sunday morning, the alarm goes off and your body wants to go to St. Mattress of the Springs. And you have to tell your body, you have to drag that carcass out of bed, say, no, we're... So you don't let your body dominate you, you dominate your body. How many of you found out after you got born again that your mind was still capable of having some ungodly thoughts? How many of you found out you were capable of having a bad attitude even after you got born again? And so, see, when God created the earth was without form and void and darkness covered, and it was up to the Holy Spirit to continue the work, to perfect the work, to finesse the work, and to bring earth into its finished and completed form. When you were born again If I can say it this way, you know, God the Father planned for you to become a child of God. Jesus died so you could become a child of God. And when you became a child of God, you were a new creature in Christ. You were righteous. You were justified. But your body still had some problems and your mind still had some problems, right? And so you have to do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you had to present your body to God, a living sacrifice. How many of you still have to do that? Sure we do. And you had to go undergo a process called the renewing of the mind. You had to change the old way you thought. You had to chuck the old attitudes. You had to get some new perspectives and new vision and new perceptions and new thoughts and new beliefs. And so even though you were born again, can I say this? When we're born again, we are a born again child of God, and we're also a chaotic mess. But the Spirit of God hovered over us. And He's still hovering over us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to perfect the work of God in us. What God the Father planned, what God the Son performed, the Holy Spirit is perfecting. Just so you'll know, I want you to know this is not, you know, where did he think this up? I didn't, you know, this idea has been around a long, long time. Let me give you just a few quotes. I like quotes from people. There was a guy that lived in the 300s. So what is that, 1,700 years ago? His name was Basil of Caesarea. And he said, every divine action begins from the Father, proceeds through the Son, and is completed in the Holy Spirit. There was a Puritan minister. I'm pretty sure he was in the 1800s, a gentleman named Thomas Manton. And he said, the beginning of our salvation is from God the Father. The dispensation from the Son, and the application from the Holy Ghost. Isn't that kind of cool to see? This isn't some newfangled thing I thought up last week after I had some bad pizza. Men of God have seen this in Scripture, have recognized these truths, the partnership of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they each have their respective, you know, roles and responsibilities. In modern times, a well-respected Bible teacher named J.I. Packer said this. He said, it is also true that the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together as a team for the full salvation of sinners pervades the entire New Testament. And he also said, J.I. Packer said, he referred to the cooperative activity of the three in saving us. The Father planning, the Son procuring, and the Spirit applying redemption to us. You know, it is so fitting that we take time periodically, seasonally, to just focus on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? There is no jealousy amongst the members of the Trinity. The Father wants us to fully enjoy Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to fully enjoy the Father and the Spirit wants us to fully enjoy the Father and Jesus. I want to go back to that one statement that Jesus made. He prayed that our unity, our teamwork as a body of believers, would be like the unity and the teamwork of the church. The Holy Spirit was not just given for us to have some goosebumps here and there, for us to have a, you know, sensational experience once in a while. The Holy Spirit was given to bring us into full maturity and into full application and experience of everything that the Father has ever planned for us and everything that Jesus purchased for us. And every believer who wants to fully follow God should see what Jesus told his original disciples. Now, they were in Jerusalem. He said, "Don't you dare leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high." And that happened on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was given. That's when he was first received by believers. And I want you to know, once the Spirit had been given, he has never been withdrawn. And we have the joy and the privilege of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit in this day and age, the same way the original believers. Because you know what? We need the same power they needed. We need the same bold witness that they needed. I don't know about anybody else. I can only tell you based on my experience. But until I was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the Bible was a very difficult book for me to understand. Matter of fact, I'd kind of look around and I just put it down because it was just so, you know, I mean, I could get a little thought here or there. But I'll tell you, when the author of the book is living on the inside of you and he's enveloped you and he's covering you and hovering over you, you know, every believer who is born again has the Holy Spirit on the inside. I'm not saying that unless you're filled and speak in other tongues that you don't have the Spirit in any way, shape, or form. But I'll tell you what, there's a deeper experience in the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between taking a drink of water. Thank God for that. When you drink water, you have water on the inside of you. You have water. But I'll tell you what, it's one thing to take a drink of water. It's another thing to go stand under a waterfall and just be clothed, just be saturated, just be, well, what the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And that made all the difference in my life. I'm just so thankful. But I'm thankful for the fact that we as a body of believers, we get to be influenced by him, not just in a personal, individual way, but we get to be influenced by him in a corporate way. And that we get to have the privilege of fulfilling what Jesus prayed, that we get to have the privilege of functioning in unity and teamwork the same way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit function in teamwork. What does their teamwork look like? They're each totally invested. They're each totally committed to the process and the purpose. There is no passive observer in the Trinity. And I'll be honest with you, there shouldn't be passive observers in the church. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and even when we're born again and the Holy Spirit is allowed to influence our lives, then we don't just become connected to God, we become connected to one another. There's no jealousy amongst the members of the Trinity. There should be no jealousy amongst us. Each of them have their clearly defined roles: Father planning, Son performing, Holy Spirit perfecting. And you know what? When a church family is living out a response to the prayer of John 17, when we become one in teamwork, even as the Trinity is one in teamwork, then we each have our roles and our responsibilities as well. Because part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the privilege of having divine gifts placed on the inside of us so that we can serve one another and enjoy the fellowship and the unity that can only come from the influence of the Holy Spirit. To me, in my life, the presence of the Spirit of God in my life has meant this, that because of the Holy Spirit's influence, I can finally become who God ordained me to become. Something, someone that I could have never been in my own effort and by my own, you know, willpower, something I could never be just by myself, you know, we can become through the influence of the Holy Spirit. He is our divine energizer. He is our source of our divine empowerment. And the second thing is, not only can I be everything that God ordained me to be through the influence of the Holy Spirit, but I can also do everything that God ordained for me to do. He empowers us. You know, I mentioned that I got filled with the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks after I graduated from high school in the small town I grew up in north central Indiana, about 50 miles north of Indianapolis. I was class president. I knew that would impress you if I told you that. I was senior class president. And as senior class president, the principal called me about a month before graduation. He said, "Tony, you know, you're the class president. Just wanted to let you know you'll be speaking at graduation. And just want you to be able to have some time to prepare." And he gave me some guidelines for the speech. I looked at those guidelines and I said, "I don't want to speak at graduation." And he said, "You don't?" He said, "No, it's kind of an honor." And I said, I don't like speaking in front of people. Let somebody else do it." He said, "Serious?" I said, "Very seriously." There was nothing inside of me, not a shred, not a fiber, on the cellular level even, that wanted to get up and speak in front of people. 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I haven't shut up since. He put something on the inside of me that wasn't there before. And now the greatest joy, well, not the greatest joy, you know, we should love Jesus more than we love preaching, and we should love people more than we love preaching, but I sure love preaching. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit turns everybody into a preacher, because we all have different gifts. Some serve behind the pulpit, some serve behind the scenes. But I'll tell you what, when you're filled with Him, He unleashes divine gifts on the inside of you. He unleashes divine purpose, divine destiny. But it's all in the context of the whole plan of God. I'll tell you, when you're filled with the Spirit, you love Jesus more than ever. You love the Father more than ever. You love people more than ever, because God is love. Amen? Let's all stand up. Do we have some nice background music? Anybody? I don't know who does that, but if we could have some background music, let's just stand up and let's lift our hands and worship God for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit. We thank you that He came on the day of Pentecost, and He has revolutionized our lives. We thank you for His presence. We thank you for His power. We thank you that He's not a force. He's a person. And we thank you that that person is here in our midst today. And Father, you said in your word, Jesus said that if we, being natural parents, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I just want to do this right now. If there are people here today, because it's one thing to say, "Well, yeah, I had this experience, you know, 35 years ago." But are you filled today? In the book of Ephesians, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that word in the Greek language means be being filled. Be continuously being filled. So I just want us to take a moment tonight. There may be people here tonight. Let me just ask this. I've asked a few times, how many folks here are born again? And, you know, the majority have raised their hand. But there may be some people here tonight that you've never given your life and your heart to Jesus Christ. I was raised in church. And if you had asked me when I was, you know, 13 years old, you know, "Do you believe in God?" I would have said, "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus." "Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Oh, yeah, I believe that." But if you'd asked me this question, "Do you know if your heart was to stop right now, you were to breathe your last breath on this earth, your heart stopped, do you know that your next awareness would be being welcomed into heaven, accepted into heaven, to spend eternity with God?" Do you know what my answer would have been? If I'd been perfectly honest with you, I would have had to say, "Well, I don't really know, but I hope so." believed in God, believed in Jesus, but had no confidence, no assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. You know why? Because I thought, even though I'd in church and heard all these sermons, somehow at the deepest level of my being, I still thought that getting into heaven was somehow based on how good I'd been. Have I been good enough? Have I done enough good works? Did I go to church enough? And listen, I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to tell me, Tony, being right with God, being a child of God, going to heaven, it doesn't have anything to do with your performance or your works. It has to do with what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and rose from the dead. See, heaven's not for good people. Heaven's not for perfect people. Heaven is not for religious people, because you can't be good enough. You can't be perfect enough. You can't be religious enough. Heaven is for one type of person and one type of person only, and that is a forgiven person. And Jesus, God, made one way for us to experience that forgiveness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God sent his son, Jesus. And it's when we put our faith, our complete trust in him, not just a mental, intellectual acknowledgement of his existence, but when we trust him as our Savior, we say, Jesus, I can never earn forgiveness or earn salvation. The only way I can ever be forgiven is if I just totally trust you and what you did for me on the cross. That's where we receive the gift of eternal life. How many people are here tonight that would say, we're going to pray in just a moment, how many people are here tonight that would say with an uplifted hand, Tony, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. Or you would say, Tony, I accepted the Lord at one point, but man, I have been away from God. I've been running away from God. And man, I need to turn around. I need to come back like the prodigal son. I need to rededicate my life to God. You know, every once in a while you'll find, years ago, there was a guy in our church, and everybody just assumed he was born again. His whole family came to church. He was a nice guy. And about 2 weeks before he died, he called a minister and said, you know what, I need to get saved. And the minister said, what? You've been a part of our church forever. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say if you go to church on a regular basis, you're saved? He said, yeah, nobody knew this. He said, but I've just played along. He said, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. He said, everybody thinks I'm Christian. Nobody really ever asked me if I was or not. But I've known all this time that I've just been blending in, part of the scenery at church. Everybody thinks I'm okay, but I know for a fact I have never given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I know my time is short here. I need to get right with God. So, you know, people can fool people, but you can never fool God. How many of you here with uplifted hand in just a second, I'm going to count to three, with uplifted hand, you'd say, Tony, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need to accept him, or I need to rededicate my life to God. I need to turn around radically and come back to God. If that's you, I want to see your hand real high on the count of three. One, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. Thank you. There's two hands right there. God bless you, ladies. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. There's a sixth and a seventh hand back there. Eight, nine. I'm looking all over this place. There's 10. There's 11. Isn't this awesome? Can I tell you something, those of you that raised your hand? We've been talking about Jesus, but while we've been talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has just been tugging on your heart. Just been tugging on your heart. Convicting you, ministering to you about your need to open up your life and receive him. And you know, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Man, when we give an altar call or an invitation to accept Jesus, it's not like we're asking you to get a root canal. We're saying, man, we've got the greatest gift. God has eternal life, a relationship, unconditional love, total acceptance. He's going to make you a brand new person. You're going to pass from death into life. You're going to never be under condemnation again because you're going to be set free. this is a cool thing. This is an awesome thing. I counted about 10 hands. Is there anybody else before we pray this prayer that you just want to go on record saying, man, I'm going to jump in on this prayer too. I'm going to give my life and my heart to Jesus right now. Let's do this. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer because, you know, we are family and we're going to just do this to support those 10 or so folks that are praying this for the very first time or rededicating their life to God. But listen, those of you that are going to pray this, I don't want you to do this like some kind of ritual and all this. It's not just saying certain magical words. This is you opening your heart and giving the entirety of who you are to God. And in the same token, opening your heart and receiving Him into your life in His fullness. Let's pray this. Pray this from your heart. Say, dear God, I come to you right now and I thank you that you love me so much that even though I've sinned like every other human on earth, that you love me so much that you sent Jesus. And He died for all of our sins. He shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus, I accept you right now as my Lord and as my Savior. And I accept every gift that you have to give me. Your forgiveness, your mercy, your love, your acceptance. And your lordship over my life. And I turn away from my life of the past. And I turn my life totally towards you. And Lord, what I'm praying right now is not a final step, but it's a first step. Because I'm committing to walking with you as my Father all the days of my life. And I thank you that you've accepted me, that you have forgiven me, and that you're helping me. And you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You've taken me in and made me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give all these folks a great hand of appreciation. So thankful for each one of you. I want you to know Pastor's going to give you some instructions after service, but just make sure you remember what you just did is not a final step, it's a first step. But I want to do one other thing. If you're here tonight and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, especially with the evidence of being able to speak in other tongues, and listen, that is so, it is not weird, it's wonderful to be able to pray out of your spirit in a language that is beyond the comprehension of your mind. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you tonight to be filled. And if you've, maybe you were filled at one point, but you say, yeah, back in 1972, and you haven't been practicing and not staying filled on a daily basis, I want you to come down and let's just ask the Spirit of God to just flood and saturate and fill us with His presence. So if you're here tonight, you've never been filled, you want to be, you have been filled in the past, but you know you need kind of you need a fresh dip, you need a fresh experience with God, just slip out of where you are, come down front, and let's just pray together and let's just have a glorious moment here in His presence. You know, one thing that's so cool, come right on down. You're great. Other people are going to come. One thing that is so cool to know about this is that you don't have to wonder, well, now, does God really want me to be filled with the Holy Spirit or not? I can't imagine God not wanting any of His kids to be filled with His Spirit. What's God going to say? No, I want you to do this on your own. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, that type of thing. And do we have, Pastor, there's like some prayer team workers that can come down and just kind of put their hands on these guys' shoulders? And, you know, one of the things that the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there wasn't just one method by which people received the fullness of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in just like a rushing mighty wind. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody touched them. Nobody even prayed for them. They were just filled. The Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. We read in Acts chapter 8 where Philip was preaching a great revival and he got a whole bunch of people born again. But the Bible then says that Peter and John came down and laid hands on the people and they were filled that way. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching a sermon to a group of people, and right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit just filled them all, and they just all began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. So there's not just one way to be filled, but here's what I want you to know. The Holy Spirit is received. He is a person. He is received by faith. Just like if I was going to, you know, here's my cell phone. I'm not going to give it to anybody. But if I said, you know, I'm going to give you this. This is a gift. I'm going to give it to you. How would you get it? You just say, okay, I reach out and take it. Well, the Holy Spirit, you can't reach out your hand, but just with your heart, just the same way that you would reach out and you would lay hold of a tangible gift. He is a person, just with your heart, just reach out and receive him into your being. And then here, let me just tell you this too. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in tongues, all right? He helps us to speak. The Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. So when we pray for you here in just a second, I just want you to fully expect, I will receive. And when I receive the person of the Holy Spirit in his fullness in my life, I'll speak. And just go ahead and you may just have a little syllable or two or whatever. Just begin. Don't speak in your regular language. Just let him, you know, kind of bubble up on the inside of you and just by faith begin to speak. Are you ready? Father, we thank you for these. Lord, thank you for these that have come to open their hearts to the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, you came flooding into this earth 2,000 years ago, and you have been empowering and energizing and blessing your people ever since. And Holy Spirit, tonight standing before us are dozens of people who've come to just welcome you into their life. Lord, we thank you that as these receive, they will begin to pray and they will receive the Spirit in His fullness. Say this out loud with me. Say, Holy Spirit, right now I open up my life and my heart to your fullness. Just like all through the New Testament, you filled believers with your power and your presence. Tonight, I am here as a born-again, blood-washed child of God. I'm here as a hungry, empty vessel. And I'm asking you to flood my being now. Fill me with your Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you flood me with power and with fire. I receive the Holy Spirit. Now, right now, you just go ahead and begin to speak in that other language as He empowers you.